evening, folks. It's good to see all of you here tonight. Chris is at home. He's not feeling good tonight, so he asked if I would fill in. But our Awana TNT group has come to share a very, very special song. We're going to begin with singing Great Is Thy Faithfulness. They're going to sing the first verse and chorus, and then we'd like to have all of you join in on the second and third verse. That's number 43 in your hymn book. So if you turn to that, we're going to start with Great Is Thy Faithfulness, and then they have another song after that. So I just want to tell you, I'm so proud of our leaders. We had a Grand Prix here last night. I know many of you were not here, but it was a wonderful time. A lot of folks here last night, and our leaders did an exceptional job helping and just jumping right in. And I'm so grateful for them. All right, so Raquel, I'll let you begin. We're number 43, folks.
Morning by morning, new mercies I see.
right. Thank you, TNT, and thank you, Raquel, for putting it all together, and our instrumentalists, thank you. Every Sunday evening, we give you an opportunity to select your own songs that you'd like to sing. So we'd like to do that now. If you have a song that you'd like to give out, and we'll sing that together. Your favorite. Who has a favorite? 87. Okay, 87. We're going to stand in that song number 87. May Jesus Christ be praised. We'll sing the first and last verse of this. Let's stand together. Talk to our Savior, and then we'll let you be seated. Father, we thank you that we can be gathered together. And we thank you for these young people that you have brought in this world, and you've given them to families, and they're learning about you. We thank you that they can be here. We ask that you'd bless them, bless their families. And even tonight as we're gathered together, that as we hear from your word, as Brad shares, that you would speak to us, cause the music and the things we share together be a blessing to everyone here. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, and we'd like to have your other next number. Another song number. 274. Okay, break thou the bread of life. Let's sing all four verses. 185.
But I'd like to sing you the music of 401.
Okay. 185.
Good evening. I want to re-echo thanks to Raquel and the TNT. Wasn't that great? They did a good job, and we can be thankful for the ministry of Awana, Ron, and all those that took part in the Awana Grand Prix last night. I understand it was a great success. Sorry, some of you adults, that you didn't win, but that's just part of life. Get over it. We are especially privileged tonight to have some guests, and I got to thinking before I introduce them, you know, in a few minutes you're going to get beat up by Brad on sin. So we wanted to encourage you before that. We have some very special guests all the way from Nigeria. Well, not quite that far tonight, but they have been. We have had the privilege as a church body to have a part in a ministry in Nigeria for quite a number of years by, through our prayers and our giving to Chuck and Judy Broad. They've been there how many years, Chuck? 21 years in Nigeria. And it's just been a real privilege and an encouragement for us to be a part of that ministry and share in that. And they have been so good to come over this evening and spend a few minutes with us tonight. And so, Chuck, would you come and just share with us?
I Well, let me say, first of all, we really do thank you for your prayers over the years. Actually, it's been close to 30 years that fellowship has been involved with us. And many of you have been faithful in praying, and we certainly appreciate that and things. And I just want to update you a little bit. I kind of am dropping in on the pastor here tonight. We called him just yesterday and said we were in town, and we didn't know the conference. We were at another church. We didn't know what their plans were for Sunday evening until we got here and found out it was free. And we said, well, if it's possible to come over and just give a quick update and let you know what's happening in our life and things, then we'll do that. And we really appreciate the opportunity to do that. Many of you know us, I think, but you know that we left in 1982 to Africa with three small children, 3, 5, and 7. And so we count 30 years. We've got a daughter, 37 now, and we've got a son, 35, and another daughter, 33. We've got 5 grandchildren and things. So actually, we came home just 11 days ago, I think. So if I get a little hoarse, I still got the dust, West African dust in my throat. And Judy's still clearing up a little bit, too, from colds that we had in December and early January. And the harmattan that comes down from the desert there really gets to us. It's been getting to us more and more in the last few years. But we're getting cleared up. The Arkansas air is good for that. I found that I'm better now than I was. We flew into Mesa, Arizona, where our one daughter with 3 grandchildren live. And actually, we'll be living there. We're on home assignment for this year, basically most of it, and things. And then after that, we will be here in the U.S. For good. We kind of cleared out and turned things over when we were leaving to our Nigerian brothers that we had trained and the people that were working in the guest house there, the mission that was running the guest house that Judy was managing. But I just want to share a couple of verses from Psalms 104, first couple of verses, just to give our attitude towards the Lord during this time. It says this in verses 1 and 2. It says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. He wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent." And we just want to praise God for what he's done. One of the exciting things of our leaving there was I'd been, when we first went to Nigeria in 1991, I had a conference, and one of the men that attended that conference, and as you know, my emphasis has been on disciple making, discipleship, and one man came to that conference. It was a small conference of about 10 pastors and seminary students, and one man there was especially stood out to me. And I approached him to, why don't you pray about joining our ministry? And we were just starting that within the Evangelical Church of West Africa. So he came and joined us. And I've worked with him over the years. And just as we were leaving, well, since 2000, he's been running the discipleship ministry that I'd started when we first went there. And he's the coordinator of that now as a national and doing a great job of training others, teaching at seminary and training potential pastors, future pastors there and things for the ministry. And we've gone traveled throughout Nigeria with him doing conferences and just teaching people about the Lord's mandate of going and making disciples and giving them tools and teaching them how to use those tools. So he's just focusing on what he's done has been a great thing that we've just been praising the Lord with. Because his ministry is not only now going to be in Nigeria, but just this past year he was asked to be a West African coordinator. And so God has done a great thing in his life, kept him focused on the Lord, growing in the Lord, and doing things that have helped the kingdom of God. And now he's going to have that influence over other countries in West Africa that we've traveled to a few of them and done some conferences and things. But we just praise God for people like that and many others that we've had opportunity over the years to help them focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and help them grow in Him and help them to find what His purpose is for their life as they focus on, if they're pastors, how they can help their people grow. And so we want you, just thank you for being a part of that. We appreciate your prayers for this year as we're on home assignment to, we'll be traveling basically, and we'll be back here. I told the pastors that we'll be back here later in the middle of this year, and we'll plan on sharing more with you and doing things. But we just want to thank you and have this opportunity to thank you for what you've been doing. And just the prayers, we have certainly felt that Fellowship Bible Church here in Springdale has been very much involved in prayer with us, more than, you know, a lot of other churches that support us. We don't have a large number that support us, but we have felt that this church has been connected better than most. And we really appreciate that and want to encourage you to keep that up with all your missionaries, because it's very encouraging to know that God's people are praying back here for us. So we'll be sharing more with you later in the year and things. I don't want to take a lot of time, but just want to praise you, or praise the Lord for what He's done, and let you know that we really have appreciated your being with us these years and look forward to many years ahead, we hope, here as we get involved in things here. So thank you very much, and God bless.
Thank you, Chuck and Judy. Good to see you guys. Welcome back, and praise the Lord for your faithfulness. What a privilege for us to partner with you all these years, just as prayer warriors and a little bit of support, but it's neat to hear what the Lord's doing. So welcome back to the States and for a year here. Hope it'll be a fruitful year for you and get adjusted to a new climate and new air quality or whatever it is. Maybe it'll be better for your health. I don't know. Well, Steve is right. I have been kind of beating up on you for a while. You guys okay to go one more round? Let me pray for us, and then we'll dive in. Father, it's good to be together tonight as your people and to hear the music and this update, the testimony of your faithfulness, Lord. It's such a privilege to be involved in your ministry and what you're doing, your work of redemption. Lord, we just are amazed that you use us, that you place us in strategic places, and your work gets done, and we marvel at that, and we know it's all you and your power, your grace. But thank you for the opportunity that we have to participate and to see others participate, and just the joy, Lord, of being your people. And thank you for the power of the gospel and how it continues to spread and convert sinners. And thank you for how your church is being built. You promised you would, and you've done that, and we see that, and we are a part of it, and we just thank you for that. Lord, as we look again tonight to the issue of sin and sanctification, I just pray for your help, your guidance, and your blessing, that your Spirit would teach us and help us to learn and apply the things that we hear, and just continue to grow us in our walk with you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. For several weeks now, we've been engaged on Sunday nights in a little series on sin and sanctification. The Bible says, pursue sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. Be holy, as I, the Lord your God, am holy. So I've tried to challenge you a little bit in that, to get on with that, to be diligent in that. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is at work sanctifying us, making us more like Christ, and we need to cooperate with that enterprise and be submissive and get on board fully and do our part in that. And so I've addressed just some of the common sins that believers tend to struggle with, just trying to give you a little bit of a strategy for how to overcome sin and temptation. We talked about anger. We talked about coveting. We talked about lust, sexual immorality. We talked a little bit about prayer or prayerlessness, taming the tongue last week. And yeah, every week I've heard a little bit of moaning and groaning going on. So it seems like we're striking a nerve a little maybe. But I probably have beat you up a little bit. So tonight I want to kind of wrap this thing up and end with a word of encouragement. Several years ago, a young man, a fairly new Christian man, wrote me a lengthy email, 3 or 4 page long, just really sharing, pouring out his heart, struggling with this issue of being a Christian and still sinning, and what's wrong with me, and why do I do that, and help me, and just went on and on trying to get some clarification on that. And I don't want to read you the whole thing, but I want to read you a few paragraphs because it'll introduce the text that I want us to look at tonight. Part of what he wrote is this. He said, I've been reading through Romans again, and I'm hitting all the parts around chapters 4, 5, and 6, where it talks about salvation by grace through faith, apart from works. And then into the question of on sin, why not sin so that grace may abound? If we're under grace and not under the law, why not sin? He says something I noticed about his response, Paul's response, isn't so much regarding earning or losing salvation, but the presence and absence of salvation. How can we who have died to sin continue in it? This poses a problem for me, he says, because I still wrestle with sin. Now, the question to Paul is, why shouldn't we sin if we're saved? And Paul seems to answer, we can't sin because we're saved. He says, I know 1 John where it says that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But that doesn't help me understand why we sin, which is why I'm asking you. I have a problem with the cause. Why do Christians sin? If I sin because I don't believe in God's promise or because I'm rebelling, well, why am I doing that? Some people point it to your will. You sin because you want to. But why do I want to? He's really struggling. If I'm a Christian and I agree with Paul that we have a new heart and we've died to our old self, then why do I ever sin? How can the same heart choose both, you know, to obey God and not trust and obey Him? I know that the immediate cause of sin is my disobedience and faithlessness, but what's the cause of that? That's the mental academic struggle I deal with regarding why do Christians sin. But the affections that I've dealt with is a sense of doubt. If I still sin sometimes, then how am I able to say with Paul that I've died to sin and I'm no longer a slave to sin? And if I'm not a slave to sin, but I just sometimes sin and repent, then how can I say that I'm free in Christ, set free in Christ? If I'm struggling and fighting against sin all the time, it seems that I'm not really free, but might eventually be free. But the Bible is clear that we died with Christ and sin no longer reigns over us and that we're free in Christ and no longer have to sin. But the fact that we still have to struggle with sin makes it discouraging to call myself free. I guess I would want to know what Paul is saying when he says free, because I'm not free from my struggle. So as it stands, why do Christians sin? And is a Christian sinning the same as unbelievers sinning? What's the difference? What's the similarities? How can I overcome any sin, not necessarily recurring sins or particular areas, but just any sin at all? Why do I even have to deal with it if I'm in Christ? He says, pretty sure I'm not alone in my struggle against sin, am I? Can you relate to what I'm saying? So I wrote him a big long email in response, but I want to share some of that with you, and just as a way to wrap up our study on this. Yeah, that's frustrating, isn't it? That's the frustration. We can all relate to that. And it all sounds very similar to what passage in the Bible? Romans chapter what? Chapter 7. So turn there if you haven't already. That's what I want us to look at just briefly tonight. That struggle is really the very frustration that Paul describes here in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. So let me read that and you follow along. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin." Well, can you identify with that? Have you experienced that? I bet you have, right? We don't want to sin, but we still do. That is, I think, the universal experience, universal Christian experience. And so the question is, why? We don't want to sin, but we still do sin. So why is that? Well, verse 17, "So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me." Verse 20, same thing. "But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me." Paul is not excusing his sin. He's explaining it. Right? He's explaining where it comes from, why it's still there. How can a believer who's been born again, who's been made new, who's been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, made a partaker of the divine nature, continue to sin? Ever? He's already said in Romans 6 that to sin is a complete contradiction to who we are now in Christ. We've been crucified with him and buried with him and raised with him. So why do we still sin? Verse 21, "I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good." The principle that the governing law is in me, this evil. There's the law of my mind, verse 23, joyfully concurring with the law of God in the inner man. And there's the law of my members, the flesh, the residual effects of my fallen humanity, and the two war against each other. The effect being, I become a prisoner then of the law of sin, which is in my members. So the problem is this principle within, this pull still towards sin, where does that come from? And Paul says it comes from my flesh. My flesh. So what is that? Well, the flesh doesn't just mean your body, doesn't just mean your physical being. What does it mean? What is the flesh for a Christian? I like the way John MacArthur defines it. He said, "The flesh is like the corpse of the old self. Though dead, it continues to influence and infect all it touches with decay, filthiness, rottenness, the stench of death, and a putrefying contamination." When Paul speaks of the flesh, he's referring to the remains of our sinfulness. Our mortal weakness, our selfishness, our tendency to sin, failure. And these will not be eradicated until we are finally glorified. Flesh refers to the sinfulness that remains in us while we are on this earth. It's the corruption that permeates and influences every aspect of our being, body, mind, emotions, will. It's what makes us susceptible to sin even after we are made partakers of the divine nature. In other words, though sin does not reign in us, it nevertheless remains in us. It is dethroned, but it is not destroyed. Unbelievers are said to be in the flesh. Christians are not in the flesh. We are in the spirit, but we are still of flesh. That is to say, we are still fallen humans. Paul even says that in verse 14. I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. So the answer is this. Why do we sin? The answer is because the corrupt principle of the flesh remains in us. And that is what drags us into disobedience. We're certainly responsible for our sins. But when we sin, it is no longer because of what we are. It is because of the stubborn flesh principle that remains in us and exerts its continual influence on us and will until we're transformed in glory. So how does that make us feel, meanwhile? Frustrated. The battle with our remaining flesh makes us say what he says in verse 24. Wretched man that I am. Right? I mean, if you've never said that, then, you know, you're not in the battle with sin. That's what you say. You just want to go, right? When you sin and you keep sinning the same old sins, and it's frustrating. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? And what's the solution? Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who will. So final deliverance is coming. It's coming through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because of him, we shall overcome and we shall be completely free from this war, but not yet. Not yet. And so, meanwhile, the conclusion that we have to live with is the end of verse 25. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. And that's the tension, and that's the struggle, and that's not going to go away until you die or Jesus comes back. So here's the bottom line. The difference then between a believer and an unbeliever is not the absence of something, it's the presence of something. Follow this. It's not the absence of sin that proves you're a believer. It's the presence of the struggle with sin that proves you're the believer. Why? Well, you don't want to sin. Where did that come from? That came from your new nature. Unbelievers don't struggle with that. They don't know anything about this frustration, this inner turmoil. They sin at will and don't flinch. There's no war. But when we become new creatures in Christ, boy, all of a sudden the war is on, isn't it? And that's what this young believer is experiencing. You know, he just expected, well, I'm going to give my life to Christ and it's just going to be great and there's not going to be any more problem with sin. I'm walking away from that. And all of a sudden, it was a battle. And it's a fight to the death, and it will last your whole life. So that's the word of encouragement tonight. You're going to keep sinning. You're going to continue to deal with that. Don't let it, you know, discourage you, depress you, defeat you. just realize it's there. It's going to be there. It's not going to go away. So a Christian is not someone who ceases to sin. A Christian is someone who is clinging tooth and nail to Christ because of his sin. I'm a great sinner still. That's why I need a great Savior still, daily. So we keep clinging to Him. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's all I have. That's all I have. So you're this, you know, you're this freakish, golem-like, you know, of the flesh, but not in the flesh creature. And your hope is Christ Jesus our Lord. So you just need to recognize that. What happens to you, you know, what happens to you when you're saved? You know, when you're saved, regeneration is birth. It's not full-blown maturity. You know, I mean, it's not instant perfection. Beyond regeneration, we must also pursue sanctification. And that's growth. That's a process. In regeneration, God implants desires that were not there before, right? Desires for God, for holiness, desire to glorify God, to pray, to worship, to love and serve and honor and obey God, desire to love and serve others, to fellowship with other believers. That wasn't there before. That's new. But that's why there's a war. And so in sanctification, the Holy Spirit works in you to will and to act upon those new desires and work out your salvation so that you become increasingly Christ-like and progressively put away sin and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's never over in this lifetime. J.I. Packer summarized some of this when he wrote, "Believers find within themselves contrary urgings. The Spirit sustains their regenerate desires and purposes. Their fallen Adamic instincts, the flesh, which though dethroned are not yet destroyed, constantly distract them from doing God's will and allure them along paths that lead to death." To clarify the relationship between the law and sin, Paul analyzes in a personal and dramatic way the sense of impotence for complete law-keeping and the enslavement to behavior one dislikes that the spirit-flesh tension produces. This conflict and frustration will be with Christians as long as they are in the body. Yet by watching and praying against temptation and cultivating opposite virtues, they may, through the Spirit's help, mortify, that is, drain the life out of, weaken as a means of killing particular bad habits, and in that sense, more and more die to sin. They will experience many particular deliverances and victories in their unending battle with sin while never being exposed to temptations that are impossible to resist. So we have to engage in the process, and that's what we've tried to urge upon you. Mortify the flesh, pursue sanctification, knowing that it is a lifelong process. It'll never be complete until we are glorified, but you will win. So persevere. Meanwhile, we cling to the comfort, the assurance of the next verse, Romans 8:1. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." We still sin, but judgment for our sin has fallen upon Christ and will not fall upon us because we are in Him. And so while we pursue sanctification, our motto is this: thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the answer. That's the goal. That's the hope. That's the victory. And that's certain. So, you're going to sin. You're forgiven. You won't be condemned for it. And there will come a time when you'll be done with this battle. So don't lose heart. Persevere. And the day is coming when you're going to rejoice to be free not only from the penalty of sin, but from the very presence of sin in your life. And, you know, that's what eternal life is about. I mean, think about that. No more sin. What a day that's going to be. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the time tonight. What a joy it's been. And we just are grateful for your grace and your faithfulness to us. Thank you for the hope of final, ultimate victory over sin because of the great Savior we have, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for anyone who may be here tonight that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that they would fly to him right now, call out upon him to save them from their sin. They would cast their sin upon him and let him forgive them and save them, deliver them from the wrath to come. Father, do your work of grace. Thank you for Christ. What a great Savior he is. And thank you for the hope that someday we will be free even from the presence of sin. What a day that'll be. We praise you for that hope. Dismiss us now with your peace, your grace, your comfort, the joy of your Holy Spirit. And bless our time of food and fellowship together as well. And again, we just praise you for your goodness in Christ's name.